Well, good morning. Welcome. Welcome, members. Welcome, visitors. We are glad you are here with us this morning. I hope you have been able to stay warm this past week. I want to thank also the worship team and Pastor Chuck for leading us in worship. I took a little bit of a nosedive health-wise on Wednesday evening with some of the symptoms that were going around, and I had determined when I came in this morning I was not going to sing during the worship set, but you guys made it very difficult. As we got started, I found myself singing, and I thought, stop, you've got to keep your voice. I've worked out a little code system. If in the middle of the service I pull my ear, I'm going to lead you guys in prayer, and Pastor Chase is going to come finish the sermon for me. I hope you stayed warm this week. I determined that I was going to read back through the book of Revelation and see if I could find the words polar vortex anywhere, and I didn't find them. But we're glad you're here, and it is an absolute privilege to gather together this morning and to look at God's Word together. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's page 977 in your pew Bibles. And I'm going to invite the congregation in just a minute to stand, not quite yet, but this morning's sermon is a critically important sermon. I'm praying that the Lord's going to give me voice to make it through the sermon, because I believe the passage we are looking at together this morning is absolutely critical to the life of Hurstbourne Baptist Church, to this body, to who we are, and to what it is we are called to do together as a church family. This is the last in the series called Word-Based Community. And what we're thinking about this morning is our life together as a community of faith underneath God's Word. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 to explain to us what it is that we are doing together. And so that is the direction of the sermon. I will go ahead and invite the congregation to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is what he writes. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried along by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the Word of God. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together with your bride, your church, and not just the universal church, but Father, this particular church body, this particular gathering together of brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted high in the moments that we have together. And Father, as a result of Jesus Christ being lifted high, that our hearts would be full, that our hearts would be full of belief and joy and faith and kindness and love. And Father, all of this so that Jesus would look glorious among us. And we pray this in His name. Amen. You may be seated. Psychologists will tell you that marriage, and I am quoting at this point, is in retreat worldwide. And one of the reasons why that is the case is because people are commitment phobic, psychologists will tell you. And I wonder, are you commitment phobic? The idea, of course, is why be tied down? Why not maintain your independence? Why limit your options? Why would you strap yourself into some kind of commitment or some kind of institution like marriage if, in fact, you can just be free and not make any kind of commitment? I wonder if you're that way. As I think back to my own marriage, I was certainly scared. I was scared to death. I had no concerns with Mary. In fact, I knew that I loved Mary, but I was scared to make such a massive commitment. And I was helped. My father actually pulled me aside at one point and he said, son, I want to have a talk with you. We've had like five of these. And so I knew this was a big moment. He said, I want to talk to you about something. I said, okay. He said, I want to talk to you about marriage. And I'm one for one in this deal, which is best record you can have. And so he said, I want you to know something. I said, okay, okay. He said, if you don't marry Mary, you're stupid. I was helped by that. I truly was helped by that. And even up until the wedding day, I can remember Dan is Mary's father. I can remember we pulled away into a chapel and I was just bawling my eyes out and he was praying and I can't imagine what he was thinking, like, oh, what is about to happen? I've got this guy here. But I just remember praying that God would help, that He would help me, because I was staring down this commitment and thinking, this is such a big commitment. Well, we ended up exchanging vows, and I've shared this with the Wednesday night crowd. About 3 years later, I actually emailed the pastor who married us. And I said, hey, I would like for you to send my vows that I exchanged with Mary on our wedding day, because I'd like to know what it is I promised to do. He ended up sending me those wedding vows, and in the years that have commenced since, I've read back over them time and time and time again. We use traditional Christian wedding vows, and I've been amazed at how right they are. I didn't make them up. I didn't try to write them fresh. They were the kinds of wedding vows that have been exchanged for years and years and years. Over the past 6 or 7 years, I've attended many weddings, and in fact, over the last 6 or 7 years, there's really only been one that Mary and I have been able to go to and just sit together. Normally I've officiated, and it was recently, it was at Jason and Becca's wedding, and we sat right back over here where Richard is sitting, and I was sitting on the end, and Mary was sitting beside me, and Pastor Chuck was on the other side of Mary, and Jason and Becca came down, and they were so happy, and they were holding hands, and they had pledged themselves to each other for life, holding hand in hand, declaring before God and witnesses that they did not know what life would throw at them, but that they were going to be true, and they were going to hang together through it all. And as I was sitting back there, I was holding Mary by the hand, thinking, I did that, and it's been so long since I've been able to just watch this happen. It was so glorious, and I was getting all teared up, and I was trying my best not to let Pastor Chuck see me over there getting teared up. But I stood in amazement that in a time, in a day where folks are running from making commitments, that you had these two sitting right down here in the front who were committing themselves to one another, saying, we don't care what life throws at us. We're going to be true. When I think back over to my own marriage with Mary, and I reached back and I emailed the pastor and said, I want to know what it is I promised to do because I want to do it. I want to be true to whatever it was I promised to do. I started thinking about that within the context of the church. And one thing that we're going to see in this passage that we've got in front of us today is that if you are a member of this church, whether you realize it or not, there is a calling that exists on every single one of your lives. God has placed a calling on your life. And in fact, if you've got your finger in Ephesians chapter 4, I'll just point your attention back to the first couple of verses where Paul writes, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And I wonder if you know that as a member of this church and as a professed believer in Jesus Christ, I wonder if that realization has settled over you that you are called by God to do something. As we look through the verses that will follow in Ephesians chapter 4, my prayer is that you're going to have a moment, kind of like the moment I had when I got the email back and I'm reading over what it is that I promised to do. And I thought to myself, this is glorious. This is incredible. This is exactly what I want to do. But I just had to be reminded of it, even though I was completely committed to do it. And I know that so many have gathered in this place today and you're committed to the church, but do you realize you have a calling and do you know what it is you're committed to do? Well, this passage is going to teach us that there's a calling on our lives and that we're committed to do something. It's going to tell us who we are, and it's going to tell us what we are, and it's going to tell us how we are to carry out that commitment, that calling that God has placed on our lives. And I'll run quickly through this. The first three verses emphasize that there is a calling on your life. And it's a calling that's going to require, verse 2, humility. And it's a calling that's going to require gentleness. It's a calling that's going to require patience, bearing with one another in love, and a calling that requires you to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so if you're going to fulfill the calling that is on your life as a church member, you've got to know that these are going to be prerequisites. You've got to be humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another. And you think, well, I'm just a church person. If you've been in the church long, you know if church is going to thrive, if it's going to have a vitality to it, it's going to have a vitality to it because you've got folks who have gathered together with a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of humility and a spirit of love for one another. Verse 4 starts to explain who we are. And this is critically important. Who we are. And it's going to talk about the source of our unity. If somebody were to ask you, who are we fundamentally? Who are we first and foremost? Well, this passage answers the question for us. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What unites us in this room, this group of people who have assembled together this morning, we've prayed, we have sung praises to King Jesus, we have cared for Pastor Vince and thought of him. We are a body that's been gathered together. But what is it that fundamentally unites us? It's not a common hobby. It's not athletics. Some are athletes and some are not. We've got lots of great musicians, but that's not what bonds us together. If that were the bond, I couldn't be here because I'm not a great musician. We're not all green thumbs. We're not all Republicans. We're not all Democrats. It's not a political agenda. We are not all equally influential in Louisville. We are not all equally financially stable. We are not all native Kentuckians. We are not all even, well, it doesn't work, Native Americans, but you know what I mean. I've got some Cherokee in me. We've got some folks who are with us from overseas. We are not all of one ethnicity. We are not all seminarians. We are not all young. We are not all single. We are not all married. We are not cowboy church. We are not, in Florida, surfer church. We are not Harley church. We are not trucker church. That is not the basis of our unity together. In this room right now, there are UK fans. In this room, there are people who don't like UK. In this room, there are U of L fans, there are UT fans and Alabama fans, and I think there are even some closet New England fans. But none of that is the source of our unity. None of that is what binds us together as a church family. None of that is the reason why we've gathered under this roof. None of that is the source of our unity. Our unity is found in that Jesus is our King. And because He is our King, we love one another. Our identity is forged and founded in Him and in Him alone. We have something in the gospel of Jesus Christ, something that is expressed in verse 4, and being under one Spirit, under one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. And what that bond is transcends every racial distinction. It transcends every political agenda. It transcends skin color. We've got something that tears down boundary walls. And it's something that we're called to share with the rest of the world. The rest of the world bonds themselves together based on an affinity or based on a common cause. But in this place, we are gathered together under one banner and one banner only, and that is the banner of Jesus Christ. A pastor in New York, his name is Tim Keller. Of course, New York being extraordinarily diverse, all kinds of progressive ideas, all kinds of ideas that are bouncing back and forth in competition with one another, has said it like this, and I don't know that it can be said any better. He says, when Christians experience Christ's radical grace and repentance through repentance and faith, it becomes the most intense foundational event of our lives. When we meet someone from a sharply different culture or race or social class, but they've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ through the gospel, we don't see the differences first. Because we are looking at someone who's been through the same life and death situation that we have. Because in Christ, we've spiritually died. And in Christ, we've been spiritually raised back to a new life. We gather together in this place, not merely as sinners, but as sinners who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And because we have experienced His grace, by virtue of that alone, we find, as he says, that there is a deeper identity marker, is what he calls it, than family, race, or culture. And when we come together, we find that we fit. We fit together because Jesus is our King, not because one person and another person knows how to play the guitar. I said that just because I looked at you, Cody. Not because one person and another person knows how to surf. Not because one person and another person has a Harley. But because two people from radically diverse situations in life come together and say, Jesus Christ redeemed me. I was a sinner. I was lost. And yet I found His redeeming touch. He pulled me in. I'm holding on to the promises by faith. And what you find the other person says is, me too. And immediately you call each other brother and sister in Christ. Not on the basis of any personal merit. We aren't a people who gather together and say, I'm good. And you say, I'm pretty doggone good too. Well, let's be friends. You actually find yourself coming together saying, I was a wreck. I was a sinner. I was lost. And yet Jesus reached out in grace and grabbed me and He's pulled me into the fold. And that's when the other person sounds the amen. That's when the other person says, yes, that's my story too. Even though it's from a radically different backstory. Yes, that's my story too. And therefore, you are my brother. You are my sister. And church, the reason why this is so important is because if we locate our unity in anything else, we've abandoned our witness. It doesn't matter how big the steeple is on the front of the church. If our unity is not found in Jesus Christ, then in Jesus Christ alone, then we're not a church. We've abandoned the faith. That's why our unity must be, as it says in verse 4, in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And anybody who comes in these doors naming Jesus Christ as King, be they ever so sinful, Jesus Christ is their King. They are our brother and our sister. And if they come to us and they say, I want to join with you, I want to be part of this community because I'm naming Jesus Christ as our King, we say, welcome. Welcome, brother and sister. And for folks who have not gotten to a point where they say, I want to join in that way, but we want to come and hear more, we say to them, welcome. Welcome in Christ Jesus, as it says in Romans chapter 15. Our central identity marker as a family of faith is redeeming love. Redeeming love found in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can celebrate diversity, which is what you're going to find in the verses that follow. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And verse 8 and verse 9 basically says the same thing by quoting a verse from Psalms. Verse 11. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. When you enter into the community of faith, you find that there's unity found in Jesus Christ only. But once that unity has been established, then you become the kind of people who can celebrate diversity. You don't merely have to tolerate diversity, which is what we're taught. Tolerate diversity, tolerate diversity, tolerate diversity. But once you find that unity in Jesus Christ, the differences actually become an opportunity to celebrate the unity in Jesus Christ. And so I just looked at Moan. And Moan's from the other side of the world. And we probably have very little actually in common between us. But he names Jesus Christ as his King. And I name Jesus Christ as my King. And because we've got that unity, then we don't have to tolerate our differences. I don't have to come in and just tolerate the fact that Moan's a great musician, that he's a different ethnic background than I am. I can come in and celebrate Moan, my brother who's been redeemed by Jesus Christ, even though outside of that we may have very little in common. When your unity is in Jesus Christ, then you can celebrate all kinds of diversity. And in this passage, you've got diversity of gifts. In the church, you can celebrate a diversity of gifts and value one another's gifts if your unity is in Jesus Christ. If your goal is to lift high Jesus Christ and to honor Jesus Christ. And that's why it says he's given all kinds of different gifts according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he does so, verse 12, for a very particular purpose. Unity in Jesus Christ, diversity all throughout the room, all kinds of different backstories and walks of life. For what purpose? Why have you been given this unity and this diversity within the family of faith? For a very particular purpose, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Your diversity doesn't harm your ministry. In fact, it enhances it so far as Jesus is central. So far as you've got first things first, your backstory, as unique as it is, becomes your opportunity to say, he saved you from that background. Well, he saved me from this background. And as you come together as, for lack of a better word, a band of misfits by every other standard in life, yet in Christ, you fit perfectly. And you fit perfectly no matter the diversity of your backstories and the diversity of your gifts. It's like a perfect jigsaw puzzle that only God could bring together and only God could form. These gifts were given. And I'll only call out one more thing from verse 12 before we've got to move on. These gifts were given in order to build up the body of Jesus Christ. Pastors, evangelists, preachers, teachers have been given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I asked in the beginning, did you know that you were called? Did you know that you have a calling that rests on every single one of your life? Now I'm going to ratchet it up one more step. Did you know that you were called to the ministry? If I were to pass a card out before everybody came into the auditorium this morning, and I were to just write a question on there, are you called to the ministry? And I just put two little answers, yes or no. I wonder how you would have been tempted to answer that question. Because biblically, the answer is clear. you are called to the ministry. The ministry is not just something for the quote-unquote professional. It's not just something for the guy with the degree. It's not just something that me and the other pastoral staff do. In fact, one of the great callings we see of the pastoral staff in verse 11 is to equip you and to help you find your calling in the ministry. To equip you, as it says, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You have been called, not in the professional sense, but in the sense that you're part of a church family and you've got a responsibility to it, to use your gift, to use your gift within the local congregation and to use your gift for a very particular end, to build up the body. Third and finally, what is the strategy? Christ the head is the metaphor. Christ the one Lord. Christ the King. Our unity found in Him. A diversity of giftedness. A diversity of backgrounds. And yet everyone called to this work called ministry. And what is the strategy? What is it that you're called to do? If you were to say, hey, I want to participate. I want to buy in. I want to be part of this. I want in on this. Well, what is it you're called to do? This is what I had to do when I emailed the pastor. I said, hey, I'm married to Mary. I'm thankful for that. I don't want out. I'm not looking for a loophole, but I'd like to know what it is I'm supposed to do. And what I ended up doing is I read over that description, that exchange of vows. One of the things that just popped out at me was that I'm called to treasure her and to love her more than any living, breathing human being on the planet. And just thought, ha! I want to do that, but who knows? That's actually in my job description. I've got to love her and prioritize her over every single living, breathing human being on the planet. And I made a vow before God and witnesses, I'm going to do that. I thought, now I know what I got to do. In the same sense, the question becomes, okay, there's a calling on your life and you're called to the ministry. What's the strategy? What is it you're supposed to do? And it's so gloriously simple. It's beautiful. It's extraordinary. Look at verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so whatever it is you're supposed to do, when you do it, and when you do it well, the entire body is going to be built up in love. When you do what you're called to do, every single person in the room is loved and cared for, even if they never know your name. And what is it that you're called to do? Speak the truth in love. This is what you're called to do. And this is connected to the theme of the sermon series. We are a word-based community. And being a word-based community, what we do is we speak words to one another. And what are the words that we speak to one another? We speak true words, and we speak true words in love. We take hold of the promises of God, and we speak the promises of God to each other. And when you have those kinds of conversations, the entire body is built up. The entire body is nourished. The entire body is brought one step closer to maturity. The entire body is strengthened. You think, well, this is quite an elaborate sermon for one simple takeaway, and that's the glory of it. Your calling, the ministry calling that rests on you as you call yourself a member of Hurstbourne Baptist Church, is so gloriously simple and yet so gloriously Christ exalting. And it's this: have conversations. Have conversations with one another. Look for opportunities to get in one another's lives, to have coffee, to send a text message, to write a thank you note, to get to know one another, to have dinner with one another. We've got like 20, 30 people who have joined the church within the last couple of months. And do you know them? Would you write them a note? Or new members, you don't have to wait for the members who have been here for quite a long time. Write membership a note. Send them a note and declare to them the promises of God. I've read on many occasions that some 25% of professing believers in Jesus Christ still doubt the promises of God week in and week out. I wonder if that's you. Even among the membership at Hurstbourne Baptist Church, tomorrow morning you'll wake up and you'll go to work and you'll get called up in your work day. And you know what's going to happen for some of the folks, some of your brothers and sisters in Christ sitting with us together right now? What's going to happen in the busyness of tomorrow is they're going to wonder, is that just Jeremy up there preaching or does God actually care for me? They're going to wonder that. And somebody's going to get in a work situation tomorrow and they're going to be there and it's going to be unpleasant. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to wonder, are the promises of God true for me? Or is it just something that we hear on Sunday morning? How often in your own life has it been the case where you were impacted more by a conversation than you actually were impacted by the sermon? I promise you, I'm just promising you up front, not by design, and it's not going to be intentional. But over the course of 2019, I'm going to preach some pretty bum sermons. I'm going to preach some bad ones, some real lemons. What's going to carry? Some people are laughing. I'm glad I didn't hear an amen. But often that's the case. Often we gather together into the household of faith and you end up leaving and you go, I just didn't get a whole lot out of the sermon today, but I bumped into Matt. And Matt told me what he's got going on this week. And Matt told me what he read in his devotional. And Matt told me that he's trusting in Jesus Christ this week. And you ended up walking away going, man, I didn't get much out of the service, but I bumped into a brother who reminded me of the promises of God in Christ Jesus. And he's clinging to them, and you were enriched by it. How many times has that been the case in your life? What this passage is teaching us is that is by design. This is not merely a commercial experience where you come and you sit and you put some money in the offering plate and then you get a service provided to you from the front. We are a family. We're a church family, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, united under one banner, who care for one another and love one another and have made commitments to one another. And that commitment is we are going to speak the truth and love to one another. And as we speak the truth and love to one another, we're strengthened, we're built up, and we're built up into what Scripture says is the head, into Christ. You have a calling on your life. And that calling on your life is to contribute to the maturing and the strengthening of the local body of Jesus Christ. And you have a voice. And the Scripture is calling you with humility, with love, with gentleness, to use that voice that's been given to you to celebrate your King, to celebrate Jesus Christ. And as you do so, the glory and the beauty of it is that each one of us is built up and strengthened, because you don't know how that conversation, that text message, that note that you write, that coffee that you go out of your way to just intentionally schedule when you've got 10,000 other things that you've got to do during the week or during the day. But when you go out of your way to just do that one small faithful thing, who knows what domino effect that's going to have? Who knows the impact that you're making? It's going to be heaven. It's going to be on the other side before we can look back and see how all of the little acts of faithfulness that God used in a profound and remarkable way to build one another up. Dear church family, that's what it means to be a word-based community. That's what it means to be a people who have gathered together under one name, Jesus Christ, one Lord, one King, one faith, one baptism, and yet committed to speak the truth and love to one another. Please, I would just rescue you from the idea of thinking that this is just what the pastors do. If this is just what the pastors do and not what the church body does, then our church family is going to be weakened as a result. Your voice is critical, but, and this is a critical piece, your voice is critical, but how will you be able to do this well? By knowing the promises and by knowing your brother and sister in Christ, by looking for those opportunities and being intentional about saying, these promises are for you. I'll close with an illustration, and it's an illustration from a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I wonder if you've heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was in 1943 imprisoned because of his opposition to Hitler. Eventually, Hitler would condemn Bonhoeffer to death. But even in prison, Bonhoeffer worked to enrich the lives of his cellmates and others. He said this, and this is so profound. The Christian needs another Christian to speak God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot belie the truth. Do you hear that? It's so fascinating. He's saying that by yourself, if you were just going to be a cowboy and you're just going to go do it yourself, I'm just going to do Christianity all by myself. He says, if you go that route, you will belie the truth. Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself breaks out against all sound judgment. What Bonhoeffer says is this. He needs his brother and sister as a bearer and a proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of his need of Jesus Christ. I need the church family. The church family needs one another to be speaking God's truth and God's promises into one another's lives, because we're so prone to forgetfulness. We're so prone to doubt that we've got to come up beside one another and say, the promise is for you. Hold on to it. Even though the heart is condemning itself and saying, the promise is not for me. My sins are too great. God would never love me. He's not for me. The cross is for everybody else. And then your brother and your sister slides in alongside you and says, no, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says the promise is for you. Grab hold of it by faith. And you've been engaged in this salvific act. Jesus Christ alone doing the saving, but doing the saving through the Word that is on your lips. Is exactly what Romans 10 says. And Bonhoeffer writes, if you have, because when he was in prison, he missed the church family. He saw the glory of what the church family does together. And he says, let him who until now has the privilege of living a common Christian life with other Christians praise God for his grace from the bottom of his heart, because he missed it so badly. You think about the missionaries on the field who miss this, which is why it's so important for us to be sending them letters and doing this for them and caring for them in this way. He says, let him thank God on his knees and declare, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brothers and sisters. And then the final word, Christianity, he writes, is, quote, community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. Whether it be a brief single encounter or the daily fellowship of years, Christianity is only this. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are my brother. You are my sister. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are brother and sister, family, with every other person in this room. I don't care how diverse the background is. I don't care how sinful the background is. I don't care how ethnically altered the background is. No matter what the diversity, in Christ, we are one. That is what it means to be a word-based community. And that's the calling that exists on every single one of our lives. I'm going to ask the congregation to stand as we move into our time of invitation and response. The worship team can go ahead and come forward. As we move into this time together, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond in a brief song. And I just want to encourage you to use this time in a couple of different ways. You can use this time to thank God that he's not only redeemed you, but he's placed you in a community of brothers and sisters in Christ. It is an absolute privilege to be joined together with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. If you are not someone who has placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we invite you to do so. That community is open to you as well. And you can do that by praying in your pew right where you are. Father, I'm a sinner. I want Jesus Christ to be my King and my Savior. And I don't even know what all that means, but I want to follow you. I need help, and please give me help. I declare myself a sinner, and I look to Jesus as my Savior. That's simple. That's simple. He'll own you as his own, and we can help you. We can walk with you and teach you what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You can speak to one of the pastors about that, or you can just respond in song. with your brothers and sisters. It's one of the joys that we have is to gather together and to raise our voices in song together. And the beautiful thing about our singing together is that as we're singing praise to God, we're actually declaring God's truth to one another. As we sing His gospel, we are declaring it one to another. This is a time of response. I'm going to pray now, and then our invitation will be open. You respond as the Lord puts on your heart. Father, thank you that we get to be the church, that we get to be the family of faith. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King, our one banner, our soul unity. We pray that we would love one another well by continually speaking the truth and love to one another. And this in Jesus' name, amen.